Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. You may be seated. I want to talk to you. I'm sorry, I apologize to the video people, you don't have this. I want to talk to you on the subject, needed somebody to touch Jesus. Needed somebody to touch Jesus. You know, Jesus said some things on the cross at Calvary. And every one of those things can be taken and looked at because each one of them were tremendously important. But one of the things Jesus said, it is finished. He was not simply making a verbal concession that life was ebbing out of his body and he was dying. He was saying this particular part of God's plan is completed. And what that meant was things that had not been accessible before by humans was now accessible. That certain, the Bible said, in my Father's house are many mansions, certain rooms that had been off limits and closed to the human family were now open for business. When Jesus said, it is finished, he literally said, I have completed what I came to do. And with that completion, it opens up an inauguration of things that man have yet to do. You know, the dangerous thing about social media and television is the rapidity and the universality that something can be propagated. True or false, something can go online and immediately around the world, much of the world's population hear that and believe it, and it might or might not be true. It's a wonderful tool for preaching the gospel and explaining salvation to people, but it's also a dangerous format and venue in the fact that any mistake, any false teaching can be exacerbated and can be produced so rapidly that millions of people can be dissuaded for something that is true or persuaded to something that is false. And there is teaching that has been exaggerated. And when it's exaggerated, it becomes dangerously false. You've heard me say hundreds of times, if you've been here the last 30 or 40 years, any truth taken too far becomes a heresy. Any truth, it's very important that you understand that. Because most denominations are built just on that. They find a truth, and they take that one truth, maybe one verse or a collection of a few verses, and they put them together to develop dogmas and denominational statements that preclude maybe pages and chapters of the rest of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God rightly divided. You have to be able to take the Word of God and segregate it to its proper application. If you don't, it can be an error. And it can be a great error. And so there is a tendency today to take man off of the table of responsibility, where we have no responsibility at all. Everything is on God's shoulders. Everything is on God's plate. Everything is God's will or not God's will. And so when you do that, it causes man to shirk that which he should do. The Bible plainly teaches throughout its pages, from Genesis to Revelation, that the responsibility, our responsibility for our own salvation and our own relationship with God relies totally on us. We're teaching now a grace, and that teaching of grace simply says it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. God's no longer interested in your behavior. If you will say a sinner's prayer, if you will accept Christ, at that point that grace kicks in and God is no longer interested in your behavior. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. I heard one of the most renowned Bible teachers in the world teach two or three months ago, and he actually said, if you like pornography, he said, it's all right to indulge in it as long as when you're looking at pornography, you confess and say, I am the righteousness of God. I can tell you who likes that teaching. The devil likes that teaching. That Christ will come into your life, but he will never, ever change you. The coming of Christ into your life is taught by the Word of God to be an amazing change agent, a transforming thing. The old man dies, a new man is born. Old works are put off, new works are picked up. The Bible teaches that in a variety of ways. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, he said, I have completed what I have come to do. And now it's up to you to complete what you should do. All things are ready. All things are available. The Bible said the armory of the Lord is open. That means all utilities that we need, all artillery that we need, all weapons that we need are available to defeat the enemy. The armory of the Lord is open. You've got his blood now, which you did not have before Calvary. You've got his spirit. You've got his name. You've got his word. You've got so many tools that God has made available to us that we might defeat the enemy. The book of Ephesians teaches us that we are in a warfare and we have weapons that are not carnal, but they're spiritual and they're mighty. The pulling down of strongholds. And so they would teach us that grace simply says it doesn't matter what your behavior is regarding sin. That's absolutely a demonic teaching. Don't buy into that. No matter how many books they sell, no matter how popular they are on Christian television, that is diametrically opposed to the whole of the Bible. You can take one or two or five verses and twist them to mean that, and they have tremendous, tremendous benefit. But to twist them is to destroy your own understanding of what God is doing. The other side of that coin is, they say that faith, God has done it all, so there's nothing now that you can do to produce results. Again, that's diametrically opposed to what the Bible sets forth. If you're to be a person of faith and to please God, there are certain things you would do. Jesus' half-brother would say, faith without works is dead. Why would Jesus say to his disciples when they said, we cannot cast out these devils? Why can't we do that? Jesus said, these come out not but by prayer and fasting. Why would God say in Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and call on him, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land? Why would God give us the illustration of the four lepers that would make the declaration, why sit we here till we die? There is a responsibility for every human being to call on the Lord, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to reach out to the Lord. We sit in silence in churches and synagogues around the world, waiting for God to interrupt us. When the truth is, God is waiting for us to interrupt him. God is wanting us to call on him. We want the touch of God, but the Bible is replete with illustration after illustration, particularly the one that I've read from my text, where we're not waiting for God to touch us, but God is waiting for us to touch him. What we need today is people that will touch him. Here was a woman that had an issue of blood. And she'd had it for 12 long years. And finally she said, enough is enough. I've heard about Jesus, and I've heard about his power, and I'm going to reach out and touch him. She could have stayed in the quietness of her home, resolute in her decision, and remained sick all the days of her life. She laboriously made her way to that site where Jesus was being thronged by a great mass of people, reached out, crawled on her hands and knees because of her weakness, went from behind through the mass of people that was following Christ until she could hook a fingernail in the hem of his garment and something dramatically happened. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friend, I want to tell you we can touch God in two ways. We can touch God with the feeling of our infirmity, and we can touch God with the presence of our faith. Both of those things touch God. But we have a responsibility to reach out. It's our responsibility to touch God. That's the reason why this is not the quietest church in town. That's the reason why we can't confuse this place for a funeral home, is because generally, we are touching God with our faith. That's the reason why people sing. It touches the heart of God. That's the reason why people praise. It touches God. That's the reason why people worship. It touches God. That's the reason why people applaud. It touches God. Not something we've made up, but something that we have carefully selected from the Word of God. When it tells us to clap hands, all ye people. When it tells us to sing unto the Lord a new song. When it teaches us to praise Him. It tells us to take down our harps from the willow and sing a Lord song in a strange land. What we are doing, we are touching God. And so I would adjure you today that you become a person that reaches constantly for God, that you touch Him. Because something marvelous and miraculous happens when you touch God. In that great throng of hundreds of people that were shoulder to shoulder with Christ, He was ineffectual to them, not because He was diminished in power, not because He did not care, but because they didn't care enough to reach out and touch Him. But when one single solo woman with an issue came through that crowd, His response was, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And He said, "The reason why I know she's touched me, I felt the virtue of God released from my very body." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you today, you sit in a hallowed hall. You sit with believers. But if you refuse to reach out and touch Jesus Christ, the danger is that you will leave exactly like you came. If you don't touch the Lord with your praise, it's because you are so inhibited in yourself. And your problems so weigh you down, and your infirmities are so great in magnitude that you simply cannot reach out in faith. Well, Jesus made a way for you to touch Him. He said, "I am touched with the feeling of your infirmity." I like that word "feeling" that's inserted in that text. It could have been written with that. "He's touched with your infirmity." That's not what it said. "The feeling of your infirmity." I ask you, how do you feel about your sin? I ask you, how do you feel about your sickness? I ask you, how do you feel about your lost children? I ask you, how do you feel about your poverty? If you are not somehow maligned by that, if you're not upset by that, if it doesn't matter, then you're not going to reach out and touch Jesus. But if you get to the place where you say, "I simply can't live this way anymore. I won't be sick another day. My children won't go to hell. I won't live in poverty. I won't reside in this kind of pain. My sin will not overpower me." If you just say, "I can't stand this feeling anymore," I'll tell you exactly what you're going to do. You're going to get up from Laodicea and you're going to throng the gate of heaven, and you're going to reach out and touch the very hem of Jesus' garment. And when you do, I can promise you, there will be an explosion of virtue. There will be a velocity of mercy. There will be an outpouring of grace. There will be a real position of power that comes into your life. But the truth is, we're being preached to by preachers all over the world that say we don't need to reach out and we don't need to touch Christ. Everything's been done for us. Friend, everything's done to make it available. But just because it's available does not mean it is applied to us. We have to reach out for ourselves. We have to shed our own tears. We have to give forth our own praise. We have to stretch out our own hand and say, "I want to touch Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just excited with songs and sermons. I want the presence of Jesus Christ. I want Christ's power in this building. I want to see people transformed. I want to see lives changed. I don't want to see good people, husbands and wives, spend a lifetime coming to the house of God where their four children totally discount the gospel and go headlong into hell. I want something fine to happen. I want something powerful to happen. I want something mighty to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, it will not happen simply because we are religious and tithers, simply because we We are singers and toasters of truth. We have to touch Him. We have to sometimes rend our heart rather than our garments. Sometimes it does take prayer. Sometimes it does take fasting. Sometimes it just says, I don't feel well about my infirmity, and I'm going to go to the high priest, and I'm going to have results in my life. But let me talk about the fairness of God. He is probably the only fair entity in this world. We watch every day as people that commit crimes that if I committed them, I would be in prison before nightfall. But they commit those crimes, and because of their social prestige or the power of their pocketbook, they just go on like nothing happened. It's an unfair world. But let me tell you what, it is presided over by a fair God. It will come out in the wash. It will be finally true. And so Jesus is on His way. And do you know where He's on His way? He's on His way to heal the sick and dying daughter of a ruler of the synagogue. There was no higher political power at that time. But all of a sudden, He was interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood. His name is Jairus. Her name, we don't know. She was nameless because she was not on the social register, because she held no religious position. She held no political position. But when Jesus Christ felt her touch, everything stopped. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who you are. Your color's not important. Your social position doesn't matter. How much you've got in your bank account doesn't register in the eyes of Almighty God. The only thing that matters to God is two things. Do you have faith? And do you have an infirmity? If you've got a need, Jesus has got an answer. If you've got faith, God has got a miracle and is in this room today. And Jesus comes and hears our worship and praise and said, well done. But more than anything else, Christ walks up and down these aisles just begging for somebody to break out of Laodicea and reach out and take their hand and say, I have to have a touch from Almighty God. I touch you, touch me back. I call on you, speak to me back. Heal my body, save my soul. Find my children. We need revival in this land. We need revival in America. We need revival in Living Way. You need revival in your family and your house. Can you give God some praise today? So number one, social status does not decide God's attention. His eye is truly on the sparrow. He made the illustration so plain that anybody can understand. He said, if a sparrow falls, I know it. My eye is on the sparrow. You think God doesn't know what you're facing? You think God doesn't know your pain? You think God doesn't know your problem? Oh, yes, He does. He's just waiting for you to come through the mass and the mob and reach out and take a hold of His garment and touch Him. And when you do, we're not waiting on God. We're waiting on you. We're not waiting for God to shower His blessing in this congregation. We're waiting for somebody to test their shackles and say, God, can you break this? And He said, yes, I can. God, can you bind up this broken heart? Yes, I can. God, can you heal this body? Yes, I can. God, can you heal this withered hand? Yes, I can. I am Almighty. That's what God is saying. Give God a shout in this building. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Number two, somebody else's urgency does not trump your need. Here was a woman that had an issue of blood, and she'd had it 12 years. She was dying, but death wasn't imminent. It wasn't going to happen today. And where he was going, death was imminent. In other words, this young girl's situation was more dire than the woman with the issue of blood. The direness of somebody else's problem has nothing to do with you. God wants to fix your problem. You say, how can He do that with the mess we've got in the Middle East? God walking into my house and saving my kids is not in competition with God being the ruler of the Middle East. God healing somebody's cancer over at Bamsey has nothing to do with God touching your high blood pressure right there in that pew. You see, my God is infinite in wisdom, and my God is omnipresent in power. He's here in this building. All He wants you to do is reach out and take hold of Him. Not many people do that. Most are contented to be part of the crowd that follows Christ from miracle to miracle and house to house. The Bible is not written about the multitude that followed Him. It's written about the individuals that touched Him. It's not written about the congregations around America that gather in super churches. But the Bible is completed because the book of Acts is not yet finished. It's the only unfinished book in the Bible. When the book of Acts is finished and we read it in that land far away, friend, it will not be about the crowds that gathered. It will be the people that came out of the pews. It will be about the people that singularly praise God when nobody else had the unction of the time. It will be about the people that were tired and felt terrible about their sin and their infirmity, and they demanded mercy, and they demanded that Christ come. That's who Jesus is appealing to right now. Ladies and gentlemen, are we always just going to be a face in the crowd, or do we suddenly want to be like the woman with the issue of blood? The woman that stops the parade. The woman that interrupts the service. Praise God. You said, but there's bigger problems than mine. That doesn't matter. God's interested in your problem. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He knows every sparrow that falls. A little pain over your heart's a big deal to Jesus if it's a big deal to you. Call on Him while He may be found. He's in this room right now. Somebody ought to get a miracle before we dismiss and walk out of this building today. Somebody's life ought to be changed. Somebody's family ought to be restored. Somebody ought to have a healing. Can you give God some praise? Is there a yay? Is there an amen? Is there a Selah in this house? Give God the praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Number three, unlike preachers, ushers, and church members, God welcomes interruption. Jesus loves to be interrupted because, friend, you're not an interruption. Your face was in His mind when He died on the cross. Your name was on His lips when He went to Golgotha. You're not an interruption. You only interrupt me. You only interrupt the person next to you, but you don't interrupt Jesus, because Jesus died that you might be able to speak up and speak out. Jesus died that you might be able to get up and get out. Jesus died that you may be able to crawl off of your deathbed and crawl on hands and knees through the throng of people and say, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. We don't have enough desperate people in America. We don't have enough desperate people in the world. We don't have enough desperate people in Living Way. We simply don't have a spirit of desperation. We don't mind that our prisons are filled to overflow capacity. We don't mind there's an epidemic of drug, not just on our southern border, but all the way to New Hampshire. We are simply not a desperate people. America must become desperate. I don't know whether it's going to take a missile from a bomb from North Korea. I don't know whether it's going to cause an epidemic, whether it's going to be caused by an epidemic, a flu that cannot be controlled by doctors. I don't know what it is, but I know that God will not let this world go to hell. He's going to baptize us with desperation. We're going to get to the place where we say we won't go home until we've touched Him. We won't go home until heaven's answered. We won't hang up until God answers His phone. We will not stop until the gate swings open. We will not stop until the power of God manifests. We will not stop until our children come to church. We won't stop until my husband gets saved. I won't stop till my wife gets saved. I'm desperate. I've got to see something happen in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Is there anybody else in this building that's just sick and tired of being sick and tired? You'd just like to say, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to feel your glory. I want to know your power. I want to see the transformation. I want the healing power. Oh, God, I want to see your work in my family. I want to see my world changed. I want to see America come back to God. Is there anybody here that would interrupt Jesus on the way to the rapture? Friend, this was not a small event that Christ was headed to. He was headed to the ruler of the synagogue's house where there was a dying daughter. It was a make it moment for Christ. Christ suffered from invalidation, simply would not believe he was the Messiah. Didn't believe he was the Son of God. It's one of those make it moments. If he can go to the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue's house, and he can resurrect a daughter that's dead or nearly dead, then this could be a moment where millions of people would suddenly believe that he's who he said he was. It was a big moment. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you that God's headed for a big moment. There's going to be a rapture of the church. There's going to be a coming of Christ. There is going to be a population of heaven. God's headed for big moments, but what he really wants is somebody to interrupt him on his way to his big moment. Can you interrupt him on the way to the rapture? Can you interrupt him on the way to populating heaven? Because God wants you to do that. He's just waiting for somebody out of that mass to reach out and touch him. And suddenly, his fondest dream came to pass. It wasn't just people that were jostling in the crowd. It wasn't also there. It wasn't just people that were following the latest religious fad. It wasn't just people that liked to jump up and down and like jive music. Suddenly it was somebody that wanted the heart of God. They wanted the virtue of God. It was one little unknown, unnamed woman that stopped the parade because she came crawling up through that mass and reached out and took a hold of Jesus. I'm begging here today. Your pastor is begging. I'm not begging for a crowd. Just one person in this building can set this place afire. Just one person in this room can cause San Antonio to have revival. 40 years ago, in the cold northeast of this country, there was a church that seated 3,000 and they ran 15. The church had fallen on hard times. The neighborhood had got dangerous. And so that great church, now that seated 3,000 people, had 15 in it. And they appointed a man that his job was a closer. That's what the denomination hired him to do. When churches went in decline, he would go in and preside over them in their dying months and sell the property. That's what he did. That was his so-called ministry. And so they put him in this city, in this church, this great building, to have the final moments and explain to the faithful 15 why they were moving out of the neighborhood. It's too bad. You know, a neighborhood's bad when it gets too bad for Jesus. It's mean when it's too mean for Jesus. It's sick when it's too sick for Jesus. It's dangerous when it's too sick, dangerous for Jesus. Friend, there's nothing too sick, too dangerous, too bad for Jesus. America, it's not over. All we need is Christ in this nation. He'll turn around just like that. But an amazing thing happened. That 15 turned to 30, and that 30 turned to 60, and that 60 turned to 100, and that 100 turned to 500, and in about 18 months' time, 3,000 people filled that church. Junkies and prostitutes and drug addicts, people that were taxi cab drivers, all kinds of people from all races filled that place. A mighty revival broke out. They called that pastor in and said, Pastor, we want to know what you did because we want you to do this all over America. He said, I didn't do anything that I've never done anywhere else. It's not because of me. You'll have to find somewhere else. They begin to search that congregation. They found that one person. It was a woman that worked for the telephone company. She retired after 40 years, and she had worked 8 hours a day and never missed a day's work. She was a faithful employee, and when she retired, she said to the Lord, if I can give the telephone company 8 hours a day, I can give you 8 hours a day. She said, I'll get get up at my usual time and I'll pray 4 hours. I'll take a lunch break and I'll pour in another 4 hours. And they traced that revival back to the very day that she started her new job, and that was to be an intercessor. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all looking for a ministry. That means a spot on TV or a place in a pulpit. But the truth is, you ain't looking for a ministry. Ministry is looking for you. All you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm going to stay here until I get a hold of the hem of your garment, and I'm not going to leave because I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I don't want this issue in my life anymore. I might be able to survive a while with it. I might live a while with it. I might be able to sustain myself, but I don't want to live this way no more. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I've got to touch the hem of his garment. God welcomes interruption. She suffered much. You see, your suffering might be a physical liability, but it's a spiritual plus. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He went through all the same temptation and pain. You haven't suffered pain like he suffered pain on the cross when they put that sword in his side and they put that crown of thorns on his head and when they beat him with that whip of the cat of nine tails. You haven't suffered like he suffered. He knows what your pain feels like. He's been there. He's been there. He's done that. He knows what it is to be humiliated, spit upon, rejected, laughed at, mocked. But he was done so by the people that he created. The very man with the whip in his hand was created by him. The man that spit on him, Jesus created him. He was being tortured by his own creation, and yet he stayed there because he loved me and he loved you. How can we not love him back? Praise God. You got some pain? Touch Jesus with the feeling of your infirmity. You got a problem? Touch Jesus with the feeling of your problem. She suffered much and grew worse. I don't care what your problem is. There's not a doctor that's going to fix it. Not a lawyer that can solve it. Not a financier that's going to be able to absolve it. Friend, what you need is to touch Jesus. You said, I'm waiting for Jesus to touch me. He ain't going to touch you. He's already died on the cross for you. He already came out of the cross for you, out of the grave for you. He already ascended to the Father and is at the right hand of the Father pleading your case. He's not going to touch you until you touch him. Friend, he's waiting for your touch today. If you will touch Jesus, you said, I don't know how. You've got a praise that will ring the bell. You've got a hallelujah that will send him soaring. You've got a hand clap that will just make him feel wonderful. You've got a pain that he can identify. I don't care what your station is in life. I want to tell you that God is in arm's reach of you today, and you need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Your life will change. Shoko sohoya halalaboya. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shitoko sotolohoya. Oh, we're about to get there. We're about to get there. Somebody's about to touch Jesus. I'm a pragmatist. I'd like to have the whole loaf, but I'll settle for a slice. I'd like for everybody to touch Jesus, but I'd settle for just one woman with an issue. I'd settle with just one man with a problem. I'd settle for just one teenager with a praise. Just somebody, just one body, just any old body, just some unknown, somebody that's not an usher, somebody that's not a tither, somebody that's not a worshiper, somebody that's just some unknown woman that's got a problem. I want you to reach out and take a hold of Jesus today and change this place. When she touched Jesus, it changed the whole crowd. It changed the whole crowd. It changed the whole crowd. Friend, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is here today, and he's waiting for you to interrupt everything that we do by touching him. She was bankrupt. The Bible said she had spent all she had on doctors and grew none the better, but rather worse. you said, Pastor, I'm at the bottom of the heap, the bottom of the totem pole. I don't have a job. I don't have a bank account. My wife's gone. I've got problems. You're bankrupt? Oh, God specializes in bankruptcy. Physically, financially, spiritually, morally, when you realize you have no place to turn to. Jesus is standing right there. And he said, I'm not going to touch you, but you can touch me. Touch me. Touch me. Touch me and see that I am good. Touch me and see that I am your healer. Touch me and see I am the heart fixer. Touch me and see I am the mind regulator. Touch me and see I am the way maker. Is there anybody today in this building that would touch Jesus in some old way? You see, you're just not excluded. He said, look, I'm a praise machine. Go ahead and prove it. Touch him. He said, I don't praise much. I'm in too much pain. Go ahead and prove it. Touch him with the feeling of your infirmity. He said, I'm a saint of God and been one for 40 years. Prove it. You're familiar with him. Touch him. He said, I ain't never been to church before a day in my life. Oh, you're just exactly what he left the 99 to go out and find. I'll prove it. Jesus Christ is here. And he said, here I am. Touch me. Just touch me. Just touch me. Just touch me. You say, how? Any old way. Touch me with your pain. Touch me with your faith. Touch me with your praise. Just touch me. I talked this morning that God should be the first resort, but he seldom is. He seldom is. Nobody comes to me and said, Pastor, we just got engaged. We're going to get married next week, and we decide we're going to give our lives to Christ. We'd like to accept the Lord, get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit, join the church, and write you a tithing check because we're going to get married, and we want to start on the right foot. That's never happened to me in 50 years. But I can't count the time when old and young, been married 3 weeks, 30 years. Pastor, we need help in our marriage. Nobody ever comes first. They come last. God's very seldom, never the first resort. He's always the last resort. That's an insult to Jesus. That's an insult to God. Of all the things you ought to be thankful for, you get up every morning, you may say this little prayer. I thank God that my pastor is not my God, because I would be a terrible God. I'd be merciful to me, but I'd be judgmental to you. You couldn't please me. If I was the last resort, I don't even do good as the third or fourth resort. The last resort. And Jesus said, that's all right. As the last resort. Friend, you can't examine the love of God any way you want and make it fail the test. You want to test his love for you? He died for you. You want to test his love? He lived for you. You want to test his love? You've been terrible. You came to him as a last resort, and God said, that's fine. I'll take you just like you are. When everything else, that's after you tried sex, women, men, both, all, in a pile, groups. That's when you shot up, drank it, snorted it, put it in your veins. That's when you tried to steal and get swindle and get piles. You tried everything. And nothing worked, and finally he said, well, I'm going to try God. Why didn't he slap you in the face and kick you out the door? Because he ain't me. He's him. And you're mighty glad he is. He was the last resort, and he gave her a standing ovation. Who touched me? He could have said, that's that old woman that goes to every doctor in town. I'm the great physician. Why didn't she come to me first? Friend, I don't care what you've done or when you've where you've been, how many times you tried. Jesus ain't through yet. He said, just touch me. Just touch me. Just touch me. And I'm going to make a lot of doctors want to take the shingle off of their wall because they couldn't fix you. But I can. I can. Just touch him. You don't have an excuse not to touch Jesus. Any goodness that you can muster will touch him. And the badness will touch him better. Just touch him. And you will feel the release of God's virtue. Who touched me? God wants a testimony. God wants a testimony. You think he didn't know? You think he got lost? Let me see. Who was it? I think it was somebody. I know he knew exactly who it was. Don't forget he had numbered the hairs on her head. Don't forget he had counted every sparrow that had fallen that day. He said, who touched me? Jesus doesn't want to have to be the one that announces the touch. He wants you to announce it. Who touched me? Here I am, Lord, fearing and trembling. Remember, he said, you don't need to fear and tremble. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. Come boldly to the throne of grace. God's waiting for somebody to throw rocks at heaven's gate. God's waiting for somebody to make a demand on heaven. God's waiting for somebody to write a check they can't cover and say it'll be covered by my Father. Praise God. He said, prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. God said, I want you. Who touched me? No wonder Peter would write about this peculiar people and say, show forth the praises of God. I know we preach about hypocrisy. We preach about people putting on a show. We preach about people that hold microphones and sing certain ways. We preach about people that dance to see if anybody's watching them. And we understand that, and we all hold that in disdain. But there's another side to that coin. All of your praise is not to be viewed by heaven. God wants hell to have a ringside seat to your praise. God wants the heathen to recognize that you're praising God for what he's done. Those people that were shoulder to shoulder that day with Jesus were not followers of him. They were skeptics. They were skeptics and scoffers and laughers and mockers and press. And Jesus wanted them to know what had happened to that woman. He wants you to be a praiser. People say, oh, I don't praise publicly because I don't want to be a spectacle. You'll be a spectacle for the Spurs or the Cowboys, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. No, not him. No, not him. I ask you, have the Cowboys ever put a dime in your pocket? Have the Spurs ever put a bite of food in your mouth? But what about Jesus? He saved you, and he healed you, and he kept you, and he put you in the Father's hand, and he provides every day for you, and he just wants somebody to touch him once in a while and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to give you my pain. I want to give you my praise. I want to give you my faith. I want to cast my cares on. I just want to touch you today, Jesus. That's all he wants. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. I can talk forever about the attributes of my wife. But one of her greatest attributes, she always makes me feel like I've done so right by her, so good by her, provided for her. I said, Becky, why don't you ever get involved in my business? She said, we started out with nothing. Look where we came to. She said, if you were going south, I'd get involved, but look what's happening. Friend, Jesus just wants a little acknowledgement that he died for you, and he loves you, and he endured mocking for you. Just recognize him. Just touch him with the feeling of your infirmity. You say, well, I ain't got no pain. Then why don't you just touch him with a big old kiss? Give him a big old praise. Give him a big old bear hug. Why don't you just touch Jesus? Is there anybody in this building today? We're not questioning your Christianity. We're just asking if anybody in this building just feels like getting out of a pew. Praise God. I suppose somebody comes here and said, I wish he wouldn't let people run. But I'm going to have to be honest with you. I like to see people run. I just do. You say, well, that's kind of offensive. Well, don't be offended. They're not running to you or from you. They're running for Jesus. I just like to see people touch Jesus whatever way they can, with their pain, their problems, their praise, their worship, their excitement. Just touch Jesus. Because, folks, we desperately need a release of his virtue in America. We need a release of his virtue in America. And he turned to her in the closing moments of the miracle, before he went to perform the resurrection of the daughter of the synagogue leader. He turned to her and said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Somebody today in this building, Jesus wants to make you whole. And it doesn't matter your station in life. Touch him. Just touch him today. Praise or pain, however you want to touch him, just touch Jesus. That's all he wants today. And when you do, the virtue of God's power and goodness will be released in your life to the effect that others will see it and they'll want that same Christ. Becky is singing, "I'm Through." If you're in this room and you're still feeling the Holy Spirit call you, quench not the Spirit. You hear Jesus saying, "Want to touch me?" He reached out his hand and said, "Feel the nail prints. You want to touch me?" Jesus said, "I'm touchable. I'm touchable." There used to be a great church. I knew the man intimately. He walked down the aisle. His office was in the back. He had to walk down the aisle to the pulpit before and after service. He had four guys that worked with him, walked with him. And you know what those four guys' job was? To make sure nobody touched him. And they would say, "Don't touch the pastor. Don't touch the pastor. I'll find me a new pastor in a new church if you don't mind." It's just not right. If you can touch Jesus, you can touch the pastor. If you can touch Jesus, you can touch anybody. He's here today. Touch me. Touch me. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. Praise God. No.